try to on the third Sunday morning, which is when we assemble, to share time with others who want to preach. And it's Kyle's turn today, and I also give them the liberty, an expedient, just kidding, to choose the subject title and also which time they would like to preach, first or second. Well, Kyle chose the subject title, and he also chose for me to go first, so that's why I'm up here. It's an amazing thing, the title he chose, I hope I got it right, was Power in Knowledge. And we were discussing this, and it's one of those things, you know, I'm an opinionated person, and you can shake your head, yes, because you are too. And what happens to us is that we try our best, if we're honest, to base our opinions, and there is such a thing in the Bible as opinions that are factual, but we try to base our opinions on fact. In other words, my opinions come from what I think are facts. There used to be a show, this is going to really age me, it was called Dragnet. And Jack Webb was on that, and he was got to be one of the driest people you've ever met in your life. I don't know if the man ever smiled. But they would go and talk to someone, and they would ask them to tell them what had happened. And well, this person would start rambling, and he would stop them. He'd go, "Just the facts, ma'am," or "Just the facts, sir, just the facts." Because in reality, you take away everything else, and all we're interested in are facts. That's what knowledge is. Knowledge is factual things. It is the idea of all the combined truths that there are out there. It is not a matter, we might have knowledge of things that are wrong, but when the Bible's talking about knowledge, it's talking about knowing how to live this life and what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. Henry Ford, my dad used to tell this story about Henry Ford. They had taken him to court over something, and if you study the history of this country, there was a time in this country when there was lots of problems between those that were trying to set up businesses and others that didn't like the businesses they were setting up. And so they were suing him over something and had him in court. And the attorney knew that he wasn't as well educated in some things as other things, and he was trying to show that Henry Ford was not a very smart man, was his whole intent. And so he started questioning him about how this process went, and Henry Ford said, "I don't know." And he kept on and on, and finally he said, "You just don't know too much about the business you're running." He said, "Well, you know, I don't need to know. I hire people who know. I don't have to know everything." And one of the interesting things is that that is a truth. There are things that I will never know. I don't care how much I might seek, I will never know those things. Not possible for me to have that knowledge for many, many reasons, and that's the same with you. But there are things that we can know, and we can know for a fact. In Psalms 1:1-3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel," see, this is going to people who do know, "that will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And it shows us if we go to look for true knowledge, that we will be able to prosper. We understand where that comes from. Francis Bacon Sr., who lived from 1561 to 1626, said this, "The desire of power in excess caused angels to fall. When they desired to go beyond the power that God had given them, they sinned. The desire of knowledge in excess caused man to fall." And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. That in reality, when we go after things that we have no right to know, and I appreciate what David had to say, he said, "Such knowledge is too great for me." There is sometimes things that we're not going to know, and we leave those things alone. He also, though, said, "Knowledge itself is power." And it is. God is all-knowing, thus He is all-powerful. When you know everything and there's nothing lacking, then you're all-powerful. We're not in that category. Thus, we are not all-powerful. When we look at this and to think about it, knowledge is very desirable. I don't care what kind of knowledge you want. I learned something the other day and I thought, this is amazing to me that scientists talk out of both sides of their mouths. You know, they know what the facts are, they have knowledge, and yet they twist that to try to say something else. They were talking about plankton that's in the sea. And what they said was, the plankton in the sea provides 50% of the oxygen that we need to survive. Human beings need to survive. And I thought, well, which came first, the plankton or the humans? Because if you don't have both, there's not equilibrium. And one's going to die. See, they can't survive without us either. Isn't that an interesting thing? So, to have knowledge is very desirable. But some desire to have it without putting any effort into it. They just want it. They think that if they put the Bible next to their bed at night, somehow or another they'll wake up in the morning and things will be fine. They don't concentrate on it. They don't think about it. They want to obtain it the wrong way. Spiritual knowledge and wisdom are to be greatly desired. I know people that want to limit their knowledge just to get through something. That's not the right way to get knowledge. One must spend much time in study if they want this knowledge, that is, the knowledge that God has. Let's look at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. When we go back in that and we look at that, we see that there was a desire, as Francis Bacon said, that humans had to have something that they had no right to. What we find in this is that Satan comes to Eve and he says to her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And again, I've always think of them as being children in grown-up bodies. They don't realize they're walking around without any clothes on. They don't have knowledge of basic things, but they do know how to take care of the garden, and they know how to be helpmeets for each other and to help each other out, and they know all of this. But the woman said, well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she understood that. It would be like going to a child, your grandchild, and you say, can you do that? And they say to you, well, yeah, I can do everything. I'm not supposed to do that, though. They know. They have knowledge to that degree. But the serpent said, well, you won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, people misunderstand this. He didn't say you would be God. He said that you would have some knowledge. That is, you would know the difference between good and evil. In other words, you're going to grow up rather quickly, but isn't that what you want? Isn't that what every child wants, to grow up, to be an adult? They can hardly wait. Time passes so slow. And most of us look back and go, wow, if we just had a few more years of that, that would have been wonderful. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant, the eyes on a tree desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Immediately, one of the things in recognizing this is they recognize they didn't have clothes on. Not just the two of them. And God has made them as one. But they didn't know that. They don't recognize any of this. They don't know that at all. Now, all of a sudden, their eyes are opened. And the first thing they want to do is cover up. And they want to hide from God. See, God had told them it was wrong to eat of the fruit of that tree. He told Adam. And we have to assume that Adam pointed this out to her, or God told Eve later on. We don't know. Well, Satan told Eve to make her like God, knowing good and evil. She was tempted, it says, because it was desirable to make her wise. She could have instantaneous, as it were, knowledge. The only people on the earth that could do this. The pride of life entered. Even with this childlike person, she immediately wanted this. And we find that in 1 John 2 that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, all three of those entered her, but for the sake of what we're discussing today, it was the knowledge aspect of this, that she would have complete knowledge and be like the one who created her. She could have all this. She could be like God. But instead, what she didn't realize, with this responsibility came sin and punishment. We find that with this knowledge, they realized they didn't have clothes on. They realized they needed to hide from God. They'd done something wrong, just like children do. But now that they're grown, they understand they're going to be in trouble. And what do? Well, they blame the other one. You know, Adam blames Eve blames Satan. Adam blames the woman. And before you know it, God says that won't work. You see, they found that with knowledge comes greater responsibility. God said, okay, since you did this, I will greatly multiply to the woman your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, you are going, he's going to be the head of the family now, and you're not going to be equal with him in any way whatsoever in that respect. He's going to have the authority in the family, and he'll rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed to the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat about all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now all of a sudden things have changed. Knowledge does that. Talking about power and knowledge. Now I realize when I use the term it, God did the creating, but it was because of knowledge that he was able to do this and put all this together and make it work the way it does. In Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. I want you to think about this for a moment. Just think of how many times these three words are used together. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I might have knowledge of something, but I don't have the wisdom to know how to use it. I'm just plain dumb in that respect. I have no common sense. I might have knowledge, but I don't have an understanding of the knowledge I have. I know the facts, but I don't have any understanding of those facts. Now, don't tell me that we're not all like this in some respects. You can give me some knowledge about how certain things work, say, for instance, how to make a nuclear bomb. I can have the knowledge. I still don't have the understanding or the wisdom to do that. But I can have the knowledge. And vice versa. I can have wisdom and lots of it, but I don't try to gain knowledge to use that wisdom. I can have wisdom and not have understanding of things. I can know how to use these things. Sometimes they're used interchangeably then. You'll see these words used for one another. But where does all this knowledge originate? It originates with God. In Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth. From His mouth come part of the knowledge? No. From Him comes all of the knowledge. If I want any kind of knowledge, it's going to come from Him. I'm either going to see it through creation or revelation. You ever notice how proud someone is when they discover something? And it's like a new species? And you'd think they made that. You'd think they made that creature. And all they did is discover something God had knowledge of all the time and created. Knowledge is to be sought. In Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We will totally want to go to God's Word. We want to understand and know. And we'll try to use wisdom in rightly dividing it, but knowledge is what we're talking about today. Gaining understanding of it. In Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge, showing that sometimes we need to hear it. And today when I'm talking about knowledge, I'm trying to use God's Word on most of this. And the wise store it up. It's not a matter of just saying, I'm going to read the Bible. We'll do what the psalmist said in Psalms 1. We'll put it up there where we can constantly think about it. It'll be in our minds. It'll be written in our hearts. In Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And it lets us know that we're going to speak from what we know. So if we don't know anything about something, yet we're talking about it, we're foolish. We need to use the facts. Wise people apply it to their lives. It's not a matter then of just storing it up here. It's a matter of using it in my life. I need to make sure that when I get this knowledge, and I need to get it, I need to work at getting it. Then I need to do this. In Proverbs 22:17-21, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge. How can I make application to it? What is it about it that would work for me in my life? What is it I need to do? And how do I rightly divide it and know that's talking to me? For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Make it personal. Make it a part of your life. Make it your life. Let them all be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. And this is, of course, Solomon talking. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? Solomon said, did I not present to you things that are truthful? Can't you know that this is truth? That you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Isn't this beautiful? He said, the whole purpose of you paying attention to what I have to say is that you can store it, use it, and teach it. And that's what you should be doing with it. But I'll tell you something. We've talked about this a lot in the Wednesday night class when we first started our studies in Proverbs. It brings fear, the right kind of awe and respect for God, but sometimes it's a shake in your boots fear. We better understand that we're not just dealing with another person. We are dealing with God Almighty. He's the one that has it, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, all he's saying there is, if I don't have a healthy fear of God, I'm going to pick up this book and I'm really not, don't care what he had to say. I'll be a Noah, except for the fact, as we was talking about in class this morning, what's a little oak? I like, you know, a lot of shipbuilders use oak, and so I'm going to use mostly gopher wood and a little, but I'll use a little bit of oak. Or as my dad used to say, well, I'm not, what if it were to sink? Maybe we better put a couple house lifeboats on there. You see, we start thinking in our minds that we need to help God out. He says, you better fear me. When I say it, I mean it just the way I said it. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in 28 and 29, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why not? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see how those things work together? It comes down to the fact that if I'm fearful of God, I'll truly seek out what He wants me to do. I will go to extremes. I will do things that are right and cannot be wrong. Rather than trying to err on the side of, okay, that seems to be okay, knowledge. Proverbs 2:5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Again, linked together. It is powerful when it's used in the right way. In Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools poureth forth foolishness. So, with my knowledge, I need to make sure that I pray to God for wisdom. And I need to make sure that I can rightly divide it and use it in the right way, and also with the right attitude and with all the things that I need to do. In Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his word, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. He is not talking about on sparing his word that a person that's wise never talks. He's meaning you will not need to use 3,000 words to get across a point. You're going to say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what you do. It brings strength. Proverbs 24:3-6, through wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Think of the New Testament. You have our Lord and Savior teaching His disciples. Those men together had strength. Those men together went out and taught the entire world. Those men had the strength to teach others what God wanted them to do. There is great strength in that. It gives life to those who have it. In Ecclesiastes 7:12, for wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. If you know God's Word, you know that if you can have that in your life, if you can have that, it will give you life. So how do we use that power? if we have this tremendous power given to us from God, we have all His written Word. We have His wisdom and knowledge written down that He wants us to know. So how are we going to use it? Well, first of all, we need to seek it from God, or from wise counselors who are seeking it from God. Elihu said this to Job, and I'm always impressed. I just love the book of Job because it's probably one of the first books written, if not the first book. And when we think about Job and we think about his life and him not having this written word the way we do and trying to figure out things as he went along and certainly trying to do the best that he could to follow God, as his friends are accusing him of things, he starts defending himself and then looking to God as the culprit for all of his problems and wondering why, because he's thinking, I'm not that bad of a man. And so Elihu comes to him and he says his friends are wrong and that Job is also wrong. And he uses this, do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. So he just picks out one thing. And I think about that. And I was listening to something the other day. And it's fascinating to me. Weather forecasters. And all that they know about the weather. Still mystified about things that happen in the clouds. They cannot figure some things out. Just not possible. Who did? Before that all came to be. Well, God did. He was perfect in knowledge. He knows how to balance those clouds. He knows how to put them up there. He knows how to do all those things that happen inside the clouds. See, they don't just rain. There's thundering. There's lightning. There's all the things that come when all of those particles move together. Do we know all of that perfectly? Absolutely not. And you can see some of those wonders on the Weather Channel and others. It just blows my mind to see some of the things that God created. Now, this is what God said to Job in the very next chapter, in 38 verse 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so this is where it comes down. This is where our limitation is. He says, who is this, talking to Job, that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, do you really know what you're talking about? You see, Job, you're assuming things on the basis of the way you live your life. You see the world around you and you just assume things. But is that really knowledge? So he said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And for most in this audience, if not all, you know that God then gave him some very, in God's mind, simple questions. In God's mind. That we still don't have the answers to today. But in God's mind, they're very simple. In God's mind, it was, would you really understand all the dimensions that I put together and to make all this work and all the way things rotate and all the way things work? Do you really understand that, Job? Were you there when I prepared the foundations? Do you know anything about the animals that I created? Do you understand their time? Do you know any of this, Job? Well, God has all that knowledge. And he's not saying that Job should have had that. What he's trying to say is, don't you go outside the sphere of knowledge that you have and start doing things and thinking things that you're smarter than God is that put all this together. We need to be reminded that His Word is so powerful that in Hebrews 4:12, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow. And this is the key. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when I look in there, I can see myself. I can know myself long before it ever happened. When I look at an Adam and Eve, I'm either one of them. Just the way it is. That's the way I can learn about myself because God already knew that. So how do we use it? Well, I think we need to use it in our lives like a Hannah did. I'll tell you about Hannah. You know about her. In 1 Samuel 1, we see her approaching God. Eli thinks she's drinking. And he's like, what are you doing? She's over there muttering out loud, he thinks. Well, she's praying to God. Well, God gives her a son because her husband's other wife is making fun of her all the time and that she can't have children. Now, this is her response when she prays to God. She prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Now, remember, she doesn't have the written word like we do to open up. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, talking about those that had talked about her. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. And you know what she's talking about? She prayed to God for a child. God had the knowledge of how to make it so that she could have a child. Was there anyone else on earth that knew that? Was there anyone else on earth could do that? No. There was no one except God. We turn to the one who has all of that knowledge and wisdom, and by Him actions are weighed. We don't know the workings of the body. That's why we pray for our health. He can do that. He has all of that knowledge. He created us in the first place. We need to use it in our lives like Solomon from the other aspect of it in 2 Chronicles 1:10 through 12. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? He turned to the only source of all knowledge and wisdom. He knew that if he didn't get some help from God, he could not accomplish what he needed to accomplish. So how did God respond to this? Well, he said, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor, or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life. That's a whole list. How many of us have asked for those things? Riches, wealth, honor, life of the enemy, long life. He said, instead of that, you ask for knowledge and wisdom, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. He said then this, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. How could God do that? Easy. How does God work in our lives? Why would we bother praying if He can't do things for us and can't help us out with these things? Why bother? Well, He gave it to Him. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall have that after you, shall not any after you have the like. But this power, of all the things that I want this. In Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If I have knowledge of God's Word, and I do what He asks me to do, I can have salvation. Think about that. And think of the importance of us being able to, as sinners, to get complete forgiveness of our sins, to receive a hope of eternal life, to know that after this life we can be with Him eternally. Knowledge of God's Word should be our first and foremost desire. I sometimes think, in observing people and listening to them and looking at the stress and importance they put on other things, that somehow they think that when they get before God, He's going to ask them questions about physics. And He's going to say, just how much knowledge do you have about physics, Abe? And I need to know, because I'm going to judge you on that. No, He's not. Or maybe He's going to ask me about calculus. Because I need to know calculus, you know. And no, He's not going to ask me that. And He doesn't really care about that. Now, He doesn't care that I get that knowledge. But it doesn't have anything to do with my salvation. And you can go on with the list. What He's going to ask me is, what do you know about this? And how much of it did you do when you knew? How much wisdom did you have? How much understanding did you have? Did you turn to me for help in all of these areas, Abe? Or did you try to do this all on your own? With that knowledge and our obedience. I can have all the knowledge in the world and never use it. Comes eternal life. And that's a promise from Him. That's a promise He will keep. That's a promise that came with Christ's law. This greater promises, as the Hebrew writer said, built on much greater promises. Complete forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life. Now, knowing about these promises, we need to obey Him. And I would say today, if you're not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian and need to make changes in your life, now's a good time to make those changes. Would you please stand?